And turn to the book of Romans. Book of Romans over in the New Testament. Romans is gives us the principles of our faith as Christians. It's a great book. It's a very deep book. I won't say it's hard to understand. It's not hard to understand, but there's a lot compacted in the book of Romans, and you ought to study it sometime. Great book. But this morning, I want to use several passages of Scripture. In fact, I tell you what, I'm not going to read all the Scripture. John's got some of it up there on the screen for you. But in the interest of time, I'm just going to start with the first one. But hold your Bibles open, because we're going to be going through the book of Romans, looking at various passages of Scripture. And I want to begin at Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. I saw a sign, church sign. I like to watch church signs going down the road. Sometimes I read bumper stickers. Sometimes I'm embarrassed of what I see on bumper stickers. But I like bumper stickers and church signs. Saw this church sign said, "Free trip to heaven. Details inside." That's pretty good. So we're going to talk about the Roman road to heaven this morning. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 will be the first verse that we'll see today. And this is what the verse says. "For all," that means everybody in this room, including this preacher, "for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." I have never talked to anybody who seriously said to me that they did not want to go to heaven. If they believed in the possibility of heaven, they wanted to go there. I'm sure you've heard the old story of the preacher who was preaching on heaven. And he said to the congregation, "How many of you would like to go to heaven?" And everybody lifted their hands except one old fellow. And the preacher said to him, "Sir, do you mean to tell me that you don't want to go to heaven when you die?" And the old fellow said, "Oh, when you put it that way, yeah, I just thought you were getting the load up to go right now." So we've all heard that. It's been around a while. But I've never talked to anybody who seriously said to me that when this life is over, they would not like to go to heaven. Now, some people have the idea that there are many roads to heaven. As I have visited with people through my ministry, I've had people to tell me that. They'd say, "Well, Preacher Mike, there are many roads to heaven." Some people think there are many different ways, many different methods to get to heaven. In fact, they'll use an illustration like this one to prove their point. They'll say, "Going to heaven is like going down here to Atlanta to the airport, and you want to go to New York City. So you get on an airplane there in Atlanta and go to New York City. There are many airlines, though, that will go to New York City. There are many flights available that will take you to New York City. They're all going to the same place. They all go to New York, and so there are many different ways to get to New York. And so, Preacher Mike, there are many different ways to get to heaven. There's only one problem with that. We're not talking about going to New York. We're talking about going to heaven." And the Lord Jesus said one time, He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except by me." In fact, when Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, He concluded that sermon by giving an illustration about the roads of life. And Jesus said there was one road which He called the narrow road, and one that He called the broad road. And He said, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are on that road." And then Jesus said that the narrow way is the way that leads to life. You see, there are only two roads to travel. There is the road that leads to destruction, and there is the road that leads to life, according to the Lord Jesus. Some years ago, when I became serious about the Christian life, and I decided that I wanted to be a personal witness for Christ, I came across an old method of sharing the plan of salvation called the Roman Road to Salvation. And that's just a method of witnessing where you take a series of verses from the book of Romans that explain very clearly how a person can be saved and go to heaven when they die. So that's what I'm going to do this morning. I want to use some verses from the book of Romans that tell us how to get to heaven. The Roman road to salvation. Now, these verses make several important statements. In fact, if you understand these statements, then you'll understand what salvation is, and you'll understand how a person gets to heaven, and you'll be able to tell somebody how to go there. But the first statement that you need to understand that's made in the book of Romans is right here in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. It tells us something about ourselves. It says that we are all sinners. All of us are sinners. That's the first thing you need to know. You cannot be saved unless you realize that you're a sinner. And that's what the verse says down here. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's just a simple statement that applies to all of us down here. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. That applies to everybody in this room. All of us at some time in our lives have done something that has disobeyed God. Now, have you ever wondered why that's true? I mean, you could really read this verse this way. All of us have a nature to sin. The Bible teaches that all of us are sinners because it's in our nature. For example, there's something in me that's kind of like a compass, you know. A compass will always point toward magnetic north. It's always oriented that way. Well, there's something in my heart that makes me oriented toward wrong. Back in the book of Genesis, we're given the account of how God made man, and the first human beings were Adam and Eve. And God placed them in the Garden of Eden, and God gave them all the garden, and they could eat from all the trees of the garden except one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said if they ate of that tree in that day, they would die. Well, you know the story. They disobeyed the command of God, and they ate the forbidden fruit. And over there in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, the Bible says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now you say, Preacher Mike, what does that verse mean? Well, let me explain it like this. Just suppose you and I were in your home talking one day. And imagine that there is a bowl of oranges right over here close to me. And then in my talking, just imagine that I accidentally, in a gesture, hit the bowl and the bowl falls from the table and the oranges in the bowl fall as well. Well, you see, Adam was the bowl and we're the oranges. And so the Bible indicates that when Adam fell into sin, we did too. We all fell as well. Well, what that means is that we're born into this world with a nature that tends towards sin, that gravitates toward wrong. We have an inclination to do wrong. I don't know if you have children, but if you have children or grandchildren, you know as well as I do that you don't have to teach a child to do wrong. You have to teach a child to do right. You don't have to teach your child to, you know, go to school and tell lies. That just seems to come naturally. You teach them to do what is right and tell what is true. But I'm just indicating to you that even in the heart of a child, you see this bent toward wrong. We are born with a nature that automatically desires to do the wrong. David said over in the Psalms, Psalms 51:5, he said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, what he was saying was not that the act of conception is sin, but it means that when we're born into this world, we're born with a nature that is inclined to do wrong. Another psalm says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies. And so when the Bible says that all have sinned, it means that all of us have this tendency toward wrong, and that's why Jesus said one time, you must be born again. We were born wrong the first time, therefore we need a second birth in order to be born into the family of God. We're all sinners because it's in our nature. But then also, we are sinners by choice. That is, we choose to do wrong. We do things we know that we ought not to do. We do things that we know that we're going to regret, and yet we go ahead and do them anyway. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, for most of us, the thing that really deceives us is that we compare ourselves to other people. And, you know, we can always find somebody who is worse than we are, and so, you know, we start to feel pretty good about ourselves, and we think to ourselves, well, compared to that old boy, I'm a pretty good person. But now, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible says that we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, the standard is not some boy over here that I know that's always doing wrong. The standard by which I'm to compare myself is the Lord Jesus Christ. Uh-oh. Now, why did I say uh-oh? Well, I say uh-oh because the Bible says about Jesus that He never sinned, that He never did wrong, that He never sinned. He never told a lie, but we do. And Jesus never lost His temper, but we do. And Jesus never said anything He ought not to say, but we do. And Jesus never did any kind of wrong deed, but we do. Jesus never had a thought He ought not to think, but we do. And so the Bible says, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. You see, here I am. I might can compare myself to maybe somebody out here in the community and look pretty good in my own eyes. But then when I start comparing myself to the Lord Jesus Christ, I see just how evil I really am, see. And so the first thing you have to know to go to heaven is that we're all sinners. We're sinners by nature and by choice. But then the second thing I want you to notice is that sin has consequences. Now, hope you have your Bible still open. If you do, turn over to Romans chapter 6, verse 23. If you don't still have it open, open it and turn to Romans 6, 23. I want you to see this. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Now, this is what this verse says. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Did you notice in that verse that two things are placed in contrast to one another? Do you see the word wages? Do you see the word gift? The Bible talks about the wages of sin. It talks about the gift of God. Preacher Mike, what's the difference between wages and a gift? Well, a wage is something that you earn. Many of you will take off for work tomorrow, maybe some of you today, and you work at your job this week, and when you come to the end of your pay period, whether it's a week or a month or whatever, you draw your wages. Well, what if your employer said to you one week, well, we're just going to give you this as a gift? Well, you may not say anything out loud like this, but you'd be saying to yourself, listen, old boy, this is not a gift. I've worked for this. I earned this week. I deserve this. A wage is something that you get because you have earned it. But a gift is something that you receive freely by somebody who thought enough of you to give that gift to you. Well, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. In other words, you and I have done something before God. We have sinned. We've broken His moral law. We've disobeyed Him. And so we're going to get our wages for it. And the Bible says the word, the word wage is death. That's what we're going to get. Now, let me tell you about that word death in the Bible. There are different kinds of death in the Bible. First of all, there is what we would call physical death, and that's what you're aware of. You go down to Gray Mortuary, and you'll see a very good indication of what death is physically. That's where the body, you know, the body is separated from the soul, and the body dissolves and decays and goes back to the ground. The soul goes to God from which it came, and that's physical death. And we're all going to die physically someday unless Jesus Christ comes back first. In fact, the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die. Death is inevitable. There is physical death, but then secondly, there is spiritual death, and that means to be alive physically, but not to know God. And the Bible says, he that lives in pleasure is dead while he lives. And the Bible says in Ephesians 2, you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. I don't know if y'all are people watchers. Do y'all ever watch people? I think it's interesting to watch people. Sometimes I might go to the mall at Anderson or maybe at Greenville. I try not to do that very often, but sometimes I have to go. And maybe Iris is shopping, something else I don't do very often. I let her go shopping, and you guys know what I'm talking about. But if I go to the mall, I may just sit there in the mall, and these people are all going up and down in front of me, walking around, and I see this old boy, and I think, I see this girl, yeah. I see this lady over here, yeah. And there are some weird people in this world. Y'all are looking at one of them, right? You know, just watching people. Did you know a lot of those people walking up down the mall are dead? What was that movie? The Sixth Sense, you remember that movie? And the little boy tells the guy, I see dead people. That occurred to me one day when I was sitting in the mall. I was looking at those people. I see dead people. They're walking. They're talking. They're breathing. They are existing. But they're dead. And I say that because of what I'm talking about right here. They are living physically, but they are spiritually dead. He that lives in pleasure is dead while they live. You remember the story of the prodigal son when he came back to the father, and the father said, "This my son was dead and is alive again." You see, ladies and gentlemen, it's possible for a person to be very much alive physically, but dead spiritually. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, that's what you are. According to the Bible, you are dead spiritually, but not only is there physical death, which is separation of the soul from the body, not only is there spiritual death, which is separation of the soul from God in this life, but then there is eternal death, and this is separation of the soul from God forever. Now, when Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, it ultimately means that if you die without Christ, then there is eternal death out there in eternity, and the place where that occurs is the place called hell. Boy, that's a word you don't hear in modern pulpits much anymore. That's a terrible thing for a person to die totally unprepared to meet God. That is a terrible thought to think you might die and go to a place of eternal death. And if you're without Christ today, you're just like a man walking on a thread over hell, and that thread could break at any moment and you'd go to hell forever. Now, some people today are asking the question, is there really such a place called hell? Well, Jesus evidently believed in it. You read the New Testament, you'll find that Jesus said more about hell than he ever said about heaven. And he spoke about heaven, but he had a whole lot more to say about hell. According to Jesus, there is such a place. There is a place of spiritual death, but Jesus does not want us to go to that place. He does not want us to die spiritually, but we need to realize that we're all sinners. We need to realize that sin has its consequences. And then number three, we need a Savior, folks. That's the next thing you need to know. You know, I think most of us deep down inside realize that we're sinners. And I think most of us suspect that if we died in our sins, we would be lost forever. And that ought to make us aware that we need a great Savior. And did you know that whether they realize it or not, people everywhere are looking for a Savior. They're looking for something to meet that deep spiritual need they feel in their heart. Everybody has a hunger inside for God. Well, the Bible gives us good news right here. Turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Look at that verse there. In Romans 5, 8, the Bible says, now get this, this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I need a great Savior. And the Bible tells me right here that God has already supplied a great Savior in His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us a lot about God. For example, it says that He's good. And the Bible tells us that He is wise. And the Bible says that He's eternal, but the greatest thing about God is stated right here where the Bible says that God is love, just like John 3:16. You might know that verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not die or perish, but have everlasting life. In other words, the Bible says that God loves everybody. He loves everybody in this room. Now, we're all sinners. We've broken His moral law. We deserve to go to hell, but the Bible says God loves us. God loves us. And there are people today who don't think that anybody loves them. They don't think they have a friend in the world. Some of their friends have let them down. Some of their friends have betrayed them. And they're not even sure if their own parents love them. I've met people like that. I want to tell you something. God loves you. That's the message of the New Testament. God loves you. And Romans 5:8 is evidence of that right there. The Bible says, but God commendeth His love. You see that word commendeth? That word commendeth means that God exhibits His love. That God demonstrates His love. That God proves His love. How did He prove His love for us, Preacher Mike? He gave His only begotten Son to die on a cross for us. I think I've told you before, God had one son. He gave His son. I've had three sons, but I lost one of my sons. I don't ever want to go through that again. I understand the heartbreak of that. But God gave His only begotten Son to die on a cross for us. Now, some people have the idea that God will love you if you are lovable. That if you do what He expects and you're lovable, if you're good enough, God will love you. I heard about this Christian family who'd gone out for the evening. They had a babysitter come in to take care of their child. And when they came back that evening, the little child was just crying her heart out. And the parent said, "Sugar, what's wrong?" And the little child said she'd misbehave. And the babysitter said that if she did not do right, Jesus would not love her anymore. And that Christian daddy took that little girl in his arms and said, "Honey, Jesus loves you whether you are bad or good." That's the way God is about us. Now, it doesn't mean He condones our badness. Doesn't mean that He confirms our badness, but He loves us. Good or bad, He loves us. Kind of like that little verse, Jesus loves me when I'm good, when I do the things I should. Jesus loves me when I'm bad, though it makes Him very sad. You see, God commends His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let me tell you something. You don't have to behave better just to get God to love you. You don't have to become perfect for God to love you. He loves you just like you are. But now let me tell you something else. God loves you so much He doesn't want you to stay the way you are. See? And the proof that God loves you is that He gave His Son to die on the cross for you. That was His proof that He loves you. Do you remember? You remember when you were in school and you got this crush? Maybe on some little girl, some little boy. When I was in first grade, there was this little girl, I can't even remember her name now. Iris has done wiped that from the memory banks, but there was this little girl in first grade. Boy, I thought that was the prettiest little girl. I'd never seen anything that pretty in all my life. I had a crush on that little girl, and you know how you do. You go out, maybe it's springtime and the flowers are blooming, and you pick a flower. And it's got these petals, and you'll go, "What? She loves me. She loves me not. She loves me. She loves me not." And you hoped it would come out right as you went around through there. And if I looked ahead and realized it wasn't, I'd try to rig that thing where it would come. Yeah. But you know how you used to do that in school, see? Well, you don't have to do anything like that with God. And you don't have to hope He loves you. The Bible says that He loves you, and you can be saved today because God has given us a great Savior, and His name is Jesus. Jesus died on the cross to make it possible for you to be forgiven of your sins, go to heaven when you die. So I'm a great sinner, and I need a great Savior. And then the fourth thing I need to mention down here is that I can have a great salvation. Now take your Bible again. I hope you haven't closed it. Turn over to Romans chapter 10. We continue to go to the right in the book of Romans. And turn over to the book of Romans chapter 10 and look at verse 9 down there in verse 10. I want you to listen to this. Romans 10, 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, that's one of the clearest verses in the Bible on how you can be saved and go to heaven when you die. You notice the verse says that we must confess. And that word means to say the same thing about. In other words, when you confess, you say the same thing about your sins that God says about them. In other words, God says you're a sinner and you agree with God and you say, yes, God, I am a sinner. That's what repentance is. That's what it means to turn away from your sins. It means that you agree with God about your sins and you're willing with His help to turn from them. Now, God knows you're a sinner. He knows that. But He wants you to confess it to Him. You need to admit that to Him, that you're a sinner. You need to come to the place in your life and you say, God, I know I'm a sinner. A little boy and his sister went one summer to their grandmother's house, and that was a highlight of the whole summer to those children. And the little boy was having a great time out there in the country, and so one day he decided he'd make him a slingshot, and he got pretty good with that slingshot. I mean, he could hit all kinds of things with it. And one day his grandmother's old goose walked by, and the little boy took aim at that old goose, and would you believe it, that little fella hit the goose in the head and killed it. Well, that little boy knew he was in trouble, so he dug a shallow grave and he put the old goose down in the grave and started to cover it up. And about that time, the little boy's sister caught him. Isn't that like sisters? She said, if you don't do everything I tell you to do, I'm going to tell Grandmama you killed her goose. And that little boy's sister made the rest of his time at Grandmama's miserable. And so finally, the little fellow, already ashamed and miserable about what he had done, decided one day he couldn't take it anymore, so he went running into the kitchen, jumped up in his grandmother's lap, confessed that he killed the goose. And his grandmother said, honey, of course you killed my goose. I was standing right there in the window and saw everything you did. But I've been waiting on you to come and tell me about it. Well, that's God. God already knows that you're a sinner. He's been watching you all along. God knows everything about you. And He knows that you and I ought to pay the penalty of our sins, but He wants us to come to Him and confess our sins. The Bible says, if we shall confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, we can be saved. And that means that we say the same thing that God does about Jesus. We believe in our heart that He paid the price for our sins on the cross, and that if we trust Him, He'll save us. Now I've got a question. What's the difference between believing it in your heart and believing it in your head? What's the difference? A lot of people believe in Jesus and know the facts in their head about Jesus, but that's not enough. We've got to believe it in our heart. So what is that? Well, to believe it in your heart means to make a commitment to what you know in your head. You make a commitment to Jesus. You know He's the Son of God, that He died on the cross to save you from your sins. You know that if you'll trust Him by faith, He'll save you. So you just come to the point where you make that commitment in your heart. That's what I'm going to do. Let me explain it like this. It's kind of like, I mentioned going to the airport in Atlanta a while ago, or maybe going to Greenville, Spartanburg. And you know, they've got these big jets there. I've flown a number of times on jets going to different places. I don't know how to fly. So when I get on board that jet and I walk aboard, I might look to the left and there's the cockpit. I can see the pilot and the co-pilot and such up there in the front. And I see all these twinkling dials and gauges and meters. And I don't know the first thing about what that means. So I turn to the right and I go back down through there and I find my seat and I sit in my seat. And when we back out, we take off, and we're flying 30,000 feet, say. I'm up there. I'm trusting those guys in the front to take care of me. Suppose a stewardess maybe comes flying down the aisle. Maybe we're halfway through the flight. And obviously she's distraught, and she's been weeping, and got mascara smeared everywhere, and she's frantic, and her face is red and the veins are poked out on her neck, and she says, something's happened to the pilot and co-pilot on the plane. Somebody's got to fly this plane. Suppose she comes running to me and asks me to do that. You think I can fly that plane? No, I can't. Now, here's my point. When I stepped on that airplane, I entrusted myself to those guys up front. By faith, I trust. I don't know those guys. But by faith, I trust them to get me to wherever I'm going. Suppose, for example, you go to the doctor. Maybe you've been having some symptoms that something is wrong, And so you go to your doctor and they do all these tests and they come to you and they say, you've got this tumor inside and we've got to cut that thing out. Well, I don't want to be cut on. But you know what I do? I entrust myself to the skill of that surgeon. I let them put me to sleep. I let them slice me open, remove whatever's there, sew me back up, and help me get well. I don't know them by name, unless I just hear what it is. But you see, I have entrusted myself into their keeping. In a spiritual sense, this is what you do when you get saved. You know that Christ is God's Son, that He died on the cross to save you from your sins, that if you trust Him by faith, He'll save you, that you have a soul that's going to live somewhere for all eternity, either in heaven or hell, and you know that if you trust Christ, it'll be heaven. So what you do is you say, yes, I trust Jesus. You make a willful decision, and you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. You might weep when you make that decision, or you may not feel any emotion at all. But it will be an expression of your will. Based on what I know in my heart, the Spirit working in my soul, I trust Christ. I make that decision right now for Him. I make a decision. I entrust myself to Him. I entrust the keeping of my soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I do, see. And I move what I know in my head to my heart to make that decision. Now here's the thing. Some people are going to miss heaven by 18 inches, the approximate distance between your head and your heart. Because they've got it up here, they know the facts about Jesus, but they have never made a commitment of their will and their heart to Christ. They die like that, they'll go to hell. They're going to miss heaven by 18 inches. So I believe in my heart that Christ died on the cross. I confess Him as my Lord and Savior, being willing to turn from my sins, see? And when I do that and I ask Him to save me, the Bible says, well, that's the next thing down here. Number 5, the Lord will save me if I ask Him. Now let me show you one more verse, Romans chapter 10, verse 13. This is what it says, just a few verses down from where we were a while ago, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now I want to ask you a question. Are you a whosoever? Yeah. You're a whosoever. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Anybody in this room, you qualify as a whosoever. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. When you talk to God, what is that called? That's called prayer. When you talk to God, what are we talking about? Being saved. When you talk to God about being saved and you're willing as best you know how to turn from your wrong and to trust Him by faith, and you're willing to make a commitment of your life to Him and you ask Him to save you, just like that, you're saved. Christ comes into your heart, forgives your sins, begins to make a new you. You get a makeover. You ever see, they're always on television, Steve. They're always doing these makeovers, you know. I mean, they'll take you, give you a new hairdo. They'll put you on a diet. They'll put you in the gym, and they'll work on you, and they'll put these body creams and all this type stuff on you. At Iris, she'll come to bed at night, she'll get a shower, and she's putting that lotion all over her, and I say, honey, you're going to slide right out of bed with all that stuff on you. And you see on TV, they're going to make a new you, a transformation. That's exactly what Jesus does. He comes into your heart, forgives your sins, and He begins to give you a new life. Salvation. I tell you what, folks, it's wonderful. And I want to say to you today that if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you're lost and you need to be saved, Jesus will save you because He loves you. He'll forgive your sins and He'll begin to do a makeover. He'll transform your life. Now I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. We're going to sing an invitation hymn in just a moment if by chance there would be somebody here today who's never been saved. and you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask you right now, in this time now, to bow your head and do what the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why don't you just ask Jesus to forgive your sins and to save you and give you eternal life? And then when we sing this invitation hymn, come down and share that with me. Let us counsel with you and talk with you about that and help you. And you make that decision for Christ today. Somebody says, Preacher Mike, I've done that. What's my next step? Well, you need to follow him in baptism. You need to get in a church like this one that teaches the Word of God, preaches the Word of God, and serve the Lord. But you need to come today and make that decision public. You need to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. Because remember this, He loves you more than anybody else in the world. He wants to save you. He wants to keep you out of that place called heaven. He wants to take you to heaven. Would you come today and make that decision? Maybe somebody here has already made that decision. You need to recommit your life to the Lord. Or maybe you want to come and move your membership to this church. If that's what you want to do, then you come. But you come and do what God would lead you to do. Father, I pray now as we give this invitation that you'll bless it, move across this room, have your will and your way in all of our lives. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.